Father, we praise you, we thank you. Oh Lord, for you're a covenant-keeping God. In heaven and on earth, there is no God like you. We thank you, oh God, that we don't just serve a theology, a doctrine, but we serve a true and a living God who sees each one of us, oh God, through the redemption of the cross. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus as applied upon each one of our spirits, upon each one of our souls, upon each one of our bodies, and over our every heart of being and every fiber of being of our lives, O God. Father, in Jesus' name we ask, Lord, that this day you deliver the word. And you bring forth your word, O God. We ask, O God, that we will glorify Jesus in our midst. We ask, Lord, that the sick be healed. Even as they seek to hear the word, as they hear the word, let faith come and let healing flow, Lord. We ask, O God, that even as they are here, let the city of your presence, O God, quicken the word and the rhema that they all need to hear. Father God, we are gathered together to you, Lord, because you are the living God. And your voice continues to speak, Lord, from the heavens above. We ask, O Lord, that your voice be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it will transform our hearts and our minds in you. Oh, Father, what a joy it is to be in your presence. And we ask, Lord, that you break every yoke. We take authority over every demon power working in any life. We command them to be ceased in their many ways. Oh, every life, as long as they are in this presence, as long as they are in this place, we plead the bloodline over their lives. We thank you, Father God, that your perfect will be established over each child in its life. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody says, Amen. What Amen means, so be it. You're setting your agreement to that when every time you say, Amen. We have been looking in an entrepreneur series at different men of God in the Bible and considering them from the business point of view. And as you look at each one of their lives, although we are in the area of end time harvest and looking at how the end time harvesters, financial entrepreneurs in the kingdom of God are raised up, we notice that all the people we have considered so far have different personalities. Abraham, Joseph, Moses, all of them have different personalities. Not only that, they also use different methods. And not only that, they also brought forth and worked on different principles. Although there are some similarities, they all work on different principles. Some of them major in an area that another minor on. But they all had results. They all were used by God, and they all brought forth the end time financial harvest in their respective time. You have Abraham who was blessed by God, you have Moses who brought the financial blessings, you have Joseph who became so mighty that all came to him. He was the right hand man of Egypt for deliverance in a time of the famine. All these wish to be the head and not the tail. Sometimes the mountain of financial prosperity in God can be reached by many, many avenues. Same God, same Lord, same Bible, but different avenue. How many of you have been to climb a hill or mountain before? By hill, I don't mean the one behind your house. Something that takes you at least about an hour or so. Wow. Which hill are you climbing?
Snowden
in England. Wow. Praise God. Anyone who climbed Mount Everest yet? Praise the Lord. What I climbed was Penang Hill. No, I didn't go by the rail. But I did walk up in the early days of my ministry. We did hike up. Took us about an hour or one to reach the top. It's quite tiring. It's quite an experience. And you walk, usually there's somebody has gone before you and there's a rough way they can go through. But there are many, many ways to climb Penang Hill. One would be to go the regular path. And then I heard that there was another path over on the other side of the island that is a bit more difficult. And of course, there is an easy way. You just buy a ticket, stay on the railway, and up you go. However, in some of the things of God, there are no ticket stations. It all takes an effort to reach the top of what God wants each one of us to do. Each of them has their different perspectives. I believe that it will be the same way. Although we have the same similar Bible, we have the same Holy Spirit, we have the same God, and we are all one and part of the same universal church. Sometimes God will have you to excel in your own area, and through that area, you reach the height of God's blessing. It's important in this series that you don't seek to copy something that is not inherent in you. The doctrine of having something already within us placed by God is very important. The reverse is also true. Satan cannot tempt you if there's nothing in your life that can be tempted. It says that God cannot be tempted to do evil. When I look at the sermon, I ask myself, say, Lord, how much of that is possible here? Says God cannot be tempted by evil. Now we know we are to be like God. The only reason God cannot be tempted is there's nothing in Him to be tempted. And I say, God, can we reach a position where there's nothing in us? And the Lord said, yes. Remember one of the words of Jesus, and Satan has nothing in me. That's from the gospel of God. Now Jesus was tempted in some way, but there was an inner strength in his life that overcame. The same way when it comes to the positive side, there has to be something on our inside that we build upon. You cannot build upon something that God has not given. But if God has given you a talent and a gift, build upon that. Recognize that it comes from God, build upon that. And through your gifting, God will raise you up in a different manner. The way God prospered Abraham is so different. If you were to look at one thing in his life that made them prosper, I know there are several sub-factors and principles, but the major things of his life, and you could summarize it all in one word for each person. For Abraham, if you don't know, for Abraham, it is vision. He was a visualizer. He started learning to visualize the stars and the sand. Later, an outgrowth of that became a confession. Remember, confession is based on vision. So Abraham was the one who sees. He could see, therefore he could confess it. And building his entire life around that principle, God blessed him. Joseph was wisdom. He was an idea man. He liked to say things and then truth on that. When he sees a problem, he begins to meditate on the solution. Wisdom stood Joseph in grace and favor. Moses, a blood covenant. At the very point when he brought the Israelites into prosperity was the day of the Passover, the first Passover. Emphasizing the importance of the blood covenant in Moses' time. And all the animal sacrifices that he instituted through the hand of God involved blood. Moses brought forth a sophisticated system of blood sacrifice that was to perpetuate pointing to Jesus Christ, the ultimate and eternal atonement for our lives. This morning, we want to look at one more life, the life of David. Now remember, the people that we pick and choose are people who accumulate a lot of wealth. And we are seeking to find out main principles, how they did it, and in what manner. And since we are preaching as well as teaching, I might as well give you the 3 points first and focus only on one so that you won't come after me for saying, I usually don't focus on 3 points equally. I flow with the Holy Spirit and focus sometimes more on one point than the other point. When we're teaching, it's different. If you're teaching for people to sit in for an exam, then you give equal sharing, equal time according to how many marks each section is. But when you're preaching and teaching, it's different. There are sometimes an emphasis that the Holy Spirit leads us to. The 3 main areas in David's life are, number one, worship. Praise and worship, you're going to put it that way. Praise and worship. And number two, timing. Timing. If you miss the right time, you can miss God. If you are too much of in a haste, you can also miss God. The life of David is also about timing. Now I'm going to speak as I introduce point 2 and 3 a little bit more, because I'm going to go back and focus just on point 1. We see how in his life, that when he was anointed to be king, that he could not be king yet because there was somebody else on the throne. He waited for many years. Saul reigned for 40 years. If David was anointed on the 10th year of Saul, plus or minus, that would mean he had another 30 years to wait. And there was a time when he could have killed Saul and hastened his kingship. But he learned timing. In the early days when he found favor with Saul, he learned to abide by his timing. Even when Saul died, he had to learn to wait till the other 10 tribes recognize him as the king. He had to settle at first for only the tribe of Judah, and the tribe of Benjamin was inside the tribe of Judah. The land was inside, so it was together. Although Saul was a Benjamite, but they were Benjamites to join David. He had to be in Hebron as king over 2 tribes for 7 years before the other 10 tribes recognized him. His life was a life of timing. Many times when you want to go out to battle, you see him seeking God and seeking God's will, God's purpose. And he will wait until God says, "Yes, I've given them to you," and then he will go. It may be his, but if it's not the time, it is still not time to take what God wants him to have. His life was a life of patience, patiently waiting, a life of timing. In business, timing can be crucial. You can have the right business and you start at a long time. And you struggle for 2-3 years and you never take off. Another person buys over the business and builds it up sometimes because it's the right time. I mean, it's just like suddenly there is World War III and you're selling real estate. That's what I mean by timing. It will be different. Suddenly, if you are in Kuwait, you're Kuwaiti or whatever it is, and suddenly conquers Kuwait, let's say in the last time, you try to sell real estate, nobody recognizes any document. Timing can make a difference. The third point is methodology. David learned how to use the right method in the right time. When he went out to battle, he knew how to seek God first, to seek the ark before he went out to battle and not just go out for battle. When he brought in the ark into the capital city of Jerusalem, he learned from his mistake that the right intention and the right time with the wrong method is disastrous. People die, and he got frightened. Later he discovered and he realized that God has his method that you can't change. There are certain things that are ordained of God, the way things should be. And when it comes to building a temple of God, which he had in his heart to do, God told him that it was not for him to build it. He again has to do with timing. And it also has to do with methodology. There is a pattern that God gave that he passed on to Solomon. How the temple is to be built, what is to be done. So methods are very important, and they are also key to David's success. He also knew certain things about ruling nations. Notice, while there's not much emphasis placed on Saul building the kingdom of Israel, Saul doesn't even see, although he does have a capital, but it doesn't seem to play an important role. The moment David was king, he first set his capital in Hebron, Judah. The moment that all the tribes recognized him as king, notice the first thing he did was establish the capital city. He looked around for a nice place and he found Jerusalem, and one of his first exploits was to conquer Jerusalem from the Jebusites and set the capital of Israel there. And all this has to do with methodology. When you're in any business, you have to major in some things and minor in some others. But your majors will help you to launch forth into different areas. Sometimes, through many years, you may change places. Something that was major to you becomes minor, and something minor becomes a major. However, you can only major in one thing at one time. You can major in many things at different times, but you can only major in one thing at one time successfully. And that was what David did. He learned how to build capital cities. He learned how to establish places where he could rule and reign over the whole of Israel. Methodology. So there are 3 points, but we're only focusing on one. Just as Abraham has vision, Joseph has wisdom, Moses has blood covenant, we're going to focus on David, the prime key in which he prospered. Every minister today, every fivefold minister need to find out where their main area is. In my life, it's meditation on the Word. It's my building block. You have to discover what is the major thing in your life. The fortress of your life. That you build your spirituality around. In David's life, it was praise and worship. praise and worship. One of the things you found in David's life is the moment anything takes place, the moment anything is done, he gives God the glory. So let me point to a statement here in the Bible about being a head and not a tail and something here. First we look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10 onwards. It says here, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. It says, when you have eaten and are full, what must you do? Say, I must bless the Lord. Now, practically all of us say grace before our food. Before you have your food, afterwards, in an hour's time, some of you will be having your food, you'll be bowing down your head before your food, and you will be saying grace. And then you will eat because you're very hungry, and then you will be full. And then after that, don't forget to bless the Lord. Isn't that interesting? We are not only just to say grace, we also must bless the Lord when he has given us good things, when he has blessed us. Why do you think God wants to bless us? Any takers? It's not a trick question, so don't worry. Why do you think God wants to bless us? Alpha. Alpha, yes. Because God is good, correct? Now, why do you think God wants to bless us? It's because of his attributes. But outside of his attributes, why does God want to bless us? Why does he love us so much that he wants to bless us? Yes, Sister Margaret. Yes? God cares for us. Here's something more that I want to hear. What is that? God delights in us receiving blessing, getting nearer. He wants us to praise him, yes! So that he bless you, yes! Now doesn't he look selfish? He bless you so that you bless him. And give a present so that he can hear you say thank you. Is there something more? Let me bless others. Very nice. All these are correct answers. They're very good answers. Thank you for your participation. Praise God. And I'll give you a free lunch next year. January 1st. We'll give for your correct answers, we'll give you a free lamp for January 1st. I'll contribute at least one rose lamp for your this year. But there's so many people, 1,500 people sharing one rose lamp, so take your portion. Anyway. One of the things that we must not forget is that God wants you to be happy. He will lead us. He really does want you to be happy. Now, sometimes our idea of happiness is not correct. And we strive after things that don't really make us happy. It doesn't satisfy. But as you grow close to God, one of the things you discover is that God really wants you to be joyful and happy with him. How many wives here who are married to their husband want just your husband's money? Are you just one? Or just want your husband to do something for you? And of course you want him to love you. But loving you is something, what is most important is you want him or he needs her to be happy. Happy, not just externally, internally and externally, something on your inside that says, I'm pleased, I am happy with the relationship. Let me tell you, there are many people not happy in their relationship. That's why they feel that the marriage is a yoke. Handcuffed. The rest of your life. Till death do you apart. And then you read marriage counseling book, and marriage counseling says, tell her you love her. Everyone says, I love you. But deep in your heart of hearts, you're not happy. Something is making you unhappy. And you have to deal with that issue. One of the most surprising things about our Father God is He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be satisfied in Him. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God in verse 10. For the good land which He has given you, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes which I command you today. Now remember, some of the answers that you're giving me are correct, but if they don't flow from your heart, it can be miserable. Let me put it this way. If you're happy and joyful, will you be giving? Yes. Will you be generous? Yes. You have never found a sad, generous person. But you have found sad, miserly, stingy people. But when people are generous from your heart, when they're happy, it makes you generous. Don't you think so? Someone is very happy. You could be working in a job. A waiter could be working in a restaurant, and she's happy, and she comes to you and she gives you a smile. But others who are trained, you must smile. It is our management principle to smile. For them, it doesn't come naturally. So, one smile per customer. Finish. My job is done. But it comes up from you when you're happy. I found out there are a lot of Christians who are not happy. Let me ask you, is your Christian life a happy one? If you cannot tell me, I'm not talking about joy alone. A lot of people say joy, 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 but their joy is so deep that you cannot find it. It's further than the deepest view can go. They say, joy on my inside. But joy is important, happiness, nothing. I don't know, I thought joy includes happiness and happiness doesn't include joy. I have discovered a lot of Christians are not happy. Hey, God didn't make Christian life that way. God didn't make Christian life miserable. God make Christian life to be joyful. He wants us to be happy. And if right now you don't understand and cannot experience that true joy of being a Christian, you haven't discovered the real purpose of salvation. Oh, God said, Jesus died for us so that He can cleanse us from our sins, that we can be holy. Yes, but it's not just wanting you to be cleansed holy in heaven and having a pout mouth. Oh, I'm saying. No, God wants you to be happy in heaven. Why should God save you, cleanse you from your sin, make you holy and put you in heaven and you're unhappy? God, in heaven, there is joy and happiness. Now let's turn to chapter 28. That's the same chapter that tells you that you shall be the head and not the tail. At any point, verse 47. Have you found it, Chapter 28, same book, Deuteronomy, chapter 28, verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemy whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of all things. Hallelujah. Do you notice God said that? Because you didn't serve Him with joy and gladness in your heart, you will lose everything. How important joy is in a Christian life. Something that has to be real in our life. And I decide to just worship God. God is, and you begin to just forget about what people think and just worship God. You find a new joy and a happiness that the world doesn't have. I realize that worshiping God with all your heart and all your might and strength, it may not be for everybody, because you have to really be physically fit. Sometimes you skip just, after what come for prayer, but Pastor Ray answered me. So don't compel anybody, don't make everybody do the same thing. But what we want you to know is just be yourself, just let yourself go. In a way that whatever way you want to worship God. That's important that we worship Him for who He is. Because they did not serve God with joy and gladness of heart, they lost everything. I could think about Christians who are blessed by God, who have what the phrase says, the abundance of all things, and you look into their faces, they don't seem very happy. Why? Now they have got the spirit of the world, and they are worried, and they are fearful. They're wondering when they're going to lose everything, wondering when a thief is going to come, wondering how to protect their things, worrying how to invest for the next thing. Instead of resting in God. When the Lord gave His blessing, He added no sorrow to it. The blessing of the Lord minus the sorrow. Turn to one more scripture in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 25 and 20, verse 23 and 24. John 16, verse 23, 24. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now what's the purpose of God answering your prayers? So that you will be happy. So that we'll be full of joy. But I know Christians who have things that God has answered, and they keep looking for more until they forgot to give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Have you found how many times in the New Testament we are told to give thanks, to give thanks? Prayers with thanksgiving. The only way, see, sometimes we focus on some principles and we get out of balance. And that's another series that I'm coming up with, balance in Christianity. There's so many things to balance. Balance between physical and spiritual. Some people don't balance it correctly. Balance between these things, between handling different things. There's a balance. That balance between being strong and yet being kind. All this, tough but gentle. And so sometimes we are so focused on getting things done and getting more from God that when God has done something, we don't have a period when we really rejoice in the Lord and give thanks. And as a result, at first it seems to work. At first what we're doing seems to work. But after some time it didn't seem to work very well. Because our prayers are not going to God with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is something that He has done. He has done greatly in me. I will enter His God with thanksgiving in my heart. Did He say that you have to feel to give thanks? How many of us, or husbands and wives, you have to feel something before you say that you love your wife? No. Your marriage is based on your will. If you go by feelings in your family, you can never run your home. Because one morning you wake up, you don't feel like going to work. And one fine day your children do something wrong or right, you don't feel like disciplining them. And then sometimes you come home, you don't feel like loving anybody. How can you run your family based on feeling? It's the world that focuses on that. They even have a worldly song on that, making people more feeling. I learned, you know, this song. I think it goes something like feeling. That's all I know. Feelings alone cannot run a home. And when we come to worship God, if you don't build your home relationship based on feeling, you don't build your relationship with your children based on feeling, you don't build your work relationship based on feeling, how can you build your relationship with God based on feeling? And you come to God, oh, I must see the tick before I kick. Yeah. No way. I learned to enter His court with thanksgiving, whether you feel like it, because I'm offering Him a sacrifice of praise and worship. And then His blessings will come. It's important for us to realize that God wants us to be joyful. Now, we are looking at it this way, that at the end of all His blessings, He wants us to bless Him. When you eat and are full, bless the Lord. People like Noah, they always build an altar. It's a symbol of thanksgiving and worship to God. Every time God has done something. Whereas for Saul, he only built one altar in his entire life. And that was a long time after he has reigned. The Bible even says it. That was the first altar that Saul built. In fact, the only one. It's important for us. All the others God didn't accept. See, Saul was not a man who learned to give thanks. He was a man who learned to get the way things he wants. That doesn't give thanks. And Jesus said, now that I'm going away, God, Jesus said in John 16, I've given you the power to use my name. Everything I have given is there for you in my name. I want you to ask so that your joy will be full. Yet why are many Christians not happy? Why are their joy not full? Maybe they haven't learned from the scripture. But I want you to know, God wants you to be happy. There is even a book by an unknown Christian, and his title is The Happy Christian. Later they found out what it was by a sister named Hannah. The Happy Christian. And he's one of the best sellers. For many Christians don't know how to be happy in God. They don't know how to give thanks to God. They don't bless a lot. And many of them are also suffering from need, want, and everything else. Today people pay thousands of dollars for stress relief therapy. And they're bringing things like massage into the area, physiotherapy. it used to be that it's very, 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 very obscene. Nowadays in Western countries, they kind of modernize it so that it's just physiotherapy. Why? People pay thousands of dollars to join clubs like this to relieve their stress. If they only know that God has given a system of joy and happiness which will relieve you of any stress possible. Hallelujah. Say, I want to be joyful. This is the will of God. It says here that ask that your joy may be full. Now here we see that it is the will of God that when He has done anything, then we must give thanks, we must bless Him, we must be joyful, we must learn to rejoice in Him. And sometimes people pray, they struggle, they intercede. Oh, they fasted until they feel like a bone. And they really did everything. They confessed. They did everything. They did prayer walks and everything. And everything to get whatever God wants in their life. And God gives it to them. But the amount of effort in rejoicing compared to the amount of effort to get it is that much. And anyway, finally God comes, the big blessing came, boom. Thank you. I think there's something wrong. We forget the purpose of God's life. What is the purpose of Jesus? Jesus said, Jesus said He wants to answer our prayer? That your joy may be full. Do you know the purpose of Him answering your prayers is not just that your prayers get answered? The purpose of Him answering your prayers for a house of your own, a farm on your own, the rentals for your house, finances for your need, is not so that the needs be met. The purpose of God answering all those prayers is not that the needs be met. The purpose of God answering anything for your life is not that you will get what you want alone, full stop, and then you have everything you want. No, the purpose is that we may be joyful, that we may receive joy with thanksgiving and say, hallelujah. You know what I believe you should do? If you have spent a lot of effort in some things and praying and believing God and confessing, God really has done something for your life, and God has done it, rejoice. Rejoice with as much energy, like David, hallelujah. Except don't dress like him when you do. I mean the baby in the Bible. When the ark came, he was dressed in a skirt. In those days, it was in fashion for men. And he was jumping and skipping, hallelujah, because the ark was in Jerusalem. Oh, hallelujah! I mean, he was like a, yeah. He was rejoicing away. That's the secret in his life. Joseph has witnesses, Moses has witnesses, so has Abraham. But in spite of all his witnesses, his strength covered his weaknesses and overcame. There were mistakes that he made in his life, but he always gets around it because he learns to bless the Lord and rejoice. That is the key secret in his life. And the amount of energy, believe me, if you put as much energy into the rejoicing, as much as you did before the answer came, the next stage will be much easier. Do you hear that? Let me repeat that. If you put as much energy in being joyful and rejoicing when God has done something, as much as it took you to get the answer, then the next stage of His work in your life will be much easier. So many people, they have a praise and worship derby. The old God there. And it's not filled up. And let me try to use it in mathematical terms, just for the sake of teaching. Let's say you span about 10 voltages of energy to get God's answer. You did everything possible, and it took time. The answer came. Now, I'm not sure what the proportion is. I haven't worked out that proportion. But let's say that if it's 10 voltages of praise and worship that you need to release, you must release as much in worship and being joyful. But you release only one voltage. Praise you, Lord! Thank you. On your account, 9 volts are short. At first it looks okay. Then you got another phase of your life. All of us go from one battle to another. We victory, hallelujah. We can try. You got another phase in your life to go into, and you walk into that. So you go the same energy, but in this phase you take 20 volts of energy to get the next thing. So here you go again, exercising your faith, visualizing, meditating. See your tongue hangs up. But you sure press on into the victory. 20 voltage of energy. You could, because you developed your spiritual muscles. Finally, your answer came. Hallelujah, the answer came. Right. And here, you are not someone who gives thanks much. Because you were brought up without saying thank you all your life. So you became a Christian and you were never used to. You used to ask a lot. But you started to thank you. And so you just gave one more word of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord! Let me go on now. Now, you have a debit of -9. Earlier, the one you owe,
plus -19.
Now, your praise and worship debit is -28. And the higher you go, the more debit you accumulate, the harder it is to fight. Something you never felt earlier, but now you begin to feel a pressure.
Because the pressure of -9 and the pressure of -28 is different.
And then you keep on that way, the next battle is 40 volts. You add another -39
to your account,
and you begin to really feel the pressure. Until you become overwhelmed, and you become the average Christian who doesn't have joy. Who get the answers to prayer here and there. They have a reasonable life. They are not really that worse off because they know how to fight, but they don't know how to worship.
So what?
They don't look like God. They look like fighters instead of learning to worship. You need to balance both. David was a fighter and a worshiper. And the pressure is so much that you cannot take it. One day the whole thing breaks down. And you're so discouraged that you never ever want to do this area anymore. You get tired of all the spiritual energy expended for all those things. That is the reason why many Christians, even though they got the answer to their prayers, financial breakthrough 1 year ago, all they have to do is do the same spiritual laws that they have succeeded, and they don't have the energy to go on. Because their worship and praise body is too great a pressure on their life. You owe God the worship. We owe him for all that he has done for us. We need to worship him. And David knew that secret. And we realize here that most of the time, we have to learn to do that. We have to learn to worship and bless him and rejoice before him when he has done something. And then you clear it, that, and they don't carry any weight with you.
Let's say you
expended 10 voltage of energy to get your answers, and then you really rejoice with 10 voltages. Hallelujah! Remember the words of Jesus? He
He that is forgiven much, loved much.
Nobody in their right mind, no lady in their right mind with long hair will buy the most expensive perfume that's completely almost empty, the life saving. Come to the feet of Jesus, take her own hair, wash Jesus' feet with her hair, dry it with the tears of her eyes and with the hair. And somebody else got offended. Say, why is so much energy expended and so much money expended on this? Jesus said, you will always have the poor, but this kind of worship you don't always have. That's what he said. Judas Iscariot said, why is not this money spent on the poor? Jesus said, you always have those things to do. You always have those works to do. But this kind of worship, you don't find all the time. It's a rare jewel. And Jesus said, it's so marvelous that this will continue as long as the gospel is going forth. As a lesson to all. Oh, how precious the worship from our heart when we learn to give it to God. And a lot of us are living, some of you may have some debts in your life. If you bought a car or house or anything, you may be paying off your debt slowly. That's physical debt. And then the Lord will help you to pay off. But I'm concerned about your spiritual debt. A lot of us owe debts to God and we never repay. I know we cannot repay and do those things that He did to save us. I'm talking about your debt in worshiping and praising Him. Think about the amount of energy that He took to do those things for you. Oh, we owe a debt of worshiping Him. Now the interesting thing is, as I look at this principle, and I say, God, I know that after you've done something, the key to move on is if you begin to break into a small little business and you're making your ends meet a little extra, let me ask you this question. Have you paid your praise and worship there to God? Maybe you haven't and the pressure is really in, and the thing about it is you're stuck, you cannot go further. You don't seem to be able to go further. And a lot of people are stuck on plateau. Stuck on a plateau that they cannot move on in life. They don't seem to be moving. And you have been with me, I mean, I spent time with Shankar at least once a month. And then I ask Shankar, you know me all these years. From way back. Shankar, am I the same person? And he said, no. Why? Because I changed. I want to change. And now that I'm dealing with more things in my life, I'm pliable. I like the mold. I want to be like Him. I mean, if God started living in my life in small little things from early days, not buying the papers, and once in a while you look at it, but I don't buy it regularly, from all little things, and then now it became more and more of my life, and they say, son, I want you to worship me this way. Okay, God. If He discovered any more things in my life to take it, Lord. So that we don't remain on a plateau. We are changing from glory to glory to glory to glory. Hallelujah. Listen, Lord. If this principle is true, that we need it in order to go to the next thing, what about the reverse? What about the principle of that praise and worship coming before the answer comes? And the Lord began to show me that that was also the key in David's life. He worked both ways. Every time God did something, he worshiped God and praised God. Every time nothing is there, he also worshiped and praised God. In the most difficult time. Oh, hallelujah. After Shankar was saying that
Moses was in the wilderness and he probably sang, he didn't sing the blues. He probably sang country and western, which is because it was in the country. You know what?
Abraham probably sang him.
Joseph probably sang contemporary. Oh yes! They locked me and they fucked me. But they can't leave me in the rock. He was probably contemporary.
Jacob probably sang
yeah. Moses. Country and western. I'm in the country
with this bunch of multitude
grumbling with my song. Hallelujah. And they cry, water, water, water. Praise the Lord. It's David who sang the blues. And my Redeemer is my Savior. You read the book of Psalms and you find a lot of blue songs inside. How many talk about his troubles? Talk about those things. David, he knows what the blues are like. Of course, we are just teasing there. In those days, all this music was not there. But David knew what being blue was like. And I want to show you that the worst times and the lowest times in his life, he came out with praise and worship. That was his key. That was his key to success to go on in life. And there are many times, David was a wise man. There are many times when he was in great danger and he said to the Lord, Lord, the day cannot praise you. If you want praise and worship to come from this kind, let's all keep me alive. And God kept him alive so that God can hear some more music from him. God loved him. And he loved God. And he got the book of Psalms. Let's turn to it. Psalms chapter 3. Look at the title. A Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. I tell you, that was a very difficult time in his life. I don't think anybody would be singing at that time. Most of the time, if they can't sing, they will be giving God a silent treatment. His son had rebelled against him. He had lost his entire kingdom. Only his mighty man, all his people will see with him. And if he ran from God, or rather, from the kingdom, he sang this song. Lord, how they have increased the trouble me. Many are they rise up against me. Many are they who say on me, there is no help for him in God. Don't you think that's a blue song? But then he says, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I'm still an old King James, eh? I cried to the Lord in my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Now he hasn't even seen the victory yet. It was a sad moment for Israel. Many people were weeping and crying. And David took his heart and he worshiped God. That is the key that I learned from David's life. I face pressures more than many other ministers. When we were coming up in the ministry, I would pick up a guitar, I'll go to an instrument and I'll still worship. And sometimes you feel like crying the whole night.
And I'll just go to God.
Say, God,
here is my life.
I worship you. And out of that worship comes a supernatural strength
that no man,
that no organization, that no one can get. Oh, hallelujah. There is a truth in worship and praise even before God got that. A powerful deliverance. And he said in verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbones,
you have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing is upon your people.
Now, it is not just the song, but it's something deeper. I call it the melody in a person's life. Remember when the Holy Spirit fills us in Ephesians 5, it says that in Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 19, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. If you're filled with the Spirit, where is your melody? Now, sometimes it's like the inner song. If the song in your life doesn't die down, you will not die. And sometimes when you visit some people in the hospital beds or people who are having a difficult time in life, you could tell that the song has died. And they even use this expression, something in them died. They are still physically alive, their heart is still beating, their lungs are still pumping. But something in them has died. What is that something? The song in their life has died. The joy in their life has died. You talk to anyone who's been through an emotional crisis.
Maybe it could be a bad marriage.
Maybe it could be a bad relationship. Maybe it's a hard time they have in employment. Maybe it's a hard time just facing life and going after food, clothing, and shelter. And you look at some of their lives. The moment something in them dies, they stop achieving anything. Their lives come to a stop. Their physical body continues living on. But something else stops living.
It's a song in their life. See, David, in the book of Psalms, chapter 51,
even at a time when he realized he had done something wrong,
he still learned to worship God. In Psalm 51,
to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So David knew he was wrong. David knew he had made a mistake. But a lot of people make a mistake, they don't know how to get back to God. Let me tell you the key. I don't care how many times you've fallen, how many times you've failed, how many times you make a mistake. But as long as you learn to cover yourself with the precious blood, claim the cleansing of the blood, and one of the first things you must do, get back into worship. If you cannot get back into worship, every other part of your life cannot get back together. Sometimes it's a broken marriage, it's so pitiful. Usually the wife with the children with nowhere to go. No future in their lives as far as the physical world is concerned. How are they going to get their next bowl of rice? What are they going to do for shelter? What are they going to do for the rest of their life? Oh, there's so many problems, so many worries, so many things to think about. They say, oh, they don't know what to do. Which one to start? Let me tell you where to start.
Start with worship.
If you will get your worship back, the other things will start coming later. If you could find somewhere in your heart to worship God, things will turn around. As you worship, God will give you the idea. As you worship, God will tell you the way and the path out. No, all your problems may not be solved overnight, but they will be solved
one at a time
as you continue in God.
Sometimes,
it may be physically difficult to worship God. I remember Terry, and he wrote the book about praise and worship. And he talked about how one time, and of course we realize all these are permissive of God, there's some open doors that may or may not be known. And he talked about how when he lost his wife, and she died,
and he had been in his own way serving God in a way he knew how.
And of course, you realize God is an imperfect, it's not a perfect will of God. When his wife passed away, he said he was angry at God. Ever felt angry at God? David did. Remember when they were taking the ark on the cow, and one of them died? David was angry at God for a moment.
He very much thought about the anger he felt in his heart.
He just couldn't sing, he couldn't worship, he didn't want to serve God.
There was just silence on his inside. But slowly and gradually the Holy Spirit was working on his heart.
And he realized that whatever happened, he doesn't know how to continue his life, doesn't know how to go on. He realized that he still needs to worship God. And on his own, he struggled to sing, worship the God, but he didn't feel like it. He just made himself do it. Slowly, as he sang and worshiped, the tears began to come to his eyes. And he began to cry out all his bitterness. And all his anger began to come out. And all his sorrow began to come out. And finally he breaks through into praise and worship. And finally he found comfort in God. Today his ministry is still continuing, even more powerful than before. But I want you to know that if the song in his life had died, you would never have heard of him again. You think about people who make mistakes, let's say Jim Baker. How is he continue? I mean, the world hates him. Christians hate him. What will you do if you are in his position today? You know, there's only one way back. Not just repentance is important. But you need to be able to get back to worship God. If anyone can get back to worship God, he can get back to God.
I don't care how many mistakes you make in your life.
It doesn't matter how many times you fail. David failed several times. Some of his failures are big. Get back into worship and the rest will come.
Turn to the book of Psalms, the next few Psalms, and you notice
in his most difficult time, sometimes all he has is
only one tune that carried him.
In chapter 57, to the chief musician said to do not destroy. I don't know what tune that was. A midterm of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. When David was hiding in Adullam cave. We all read about the Adullam cave of David. How it was there that God turned his life around. How it was there that God gathered to him the mighty man that will be the key to his entire life. If David could read history later on, he would have seen that the cave was his turning point of victory and not defeat. But I want you to know that in the secrets of David's heart, the turning point has to do with just a song in his life, a song of worship. I do not know what that song, Do Not Destroy, sing was like. But it was a melody that could not die. Do not destroy. I don't know what it was like. But it was a melody that continued to propel him through much rejection. And you look at Psalm 58.
It's a different wording.
But you find that same tune coming up again. So the two musicians said to do not destroy.
Chapter 59. To the chief musician
said to do not destroy.
A midterm of David
when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him.
No, it was a song that kept him. Remember the psalm?
And ye shall encompass me with the songs of deliverance.
Every time when David was in difficulty, there was a song that came into his life.
And that one tune, do not destroy, you see, occurring over and over again. Every time when Saul chased him, there was a tune as he was running away, as he was hiding, there was a tune that came, do not destroy. In other words, you can run over him, can do everything, but he will not be destroyed. That song kept him alive as much as the food kept him alive.
Oh, worship is an important thing. And David has not even seen any successes.
But he learned to rejoice and to worship God even before he sees some new thing that God does.
In his most difficult time,
we are told at Ziklag, when everything is done, and all the men who are closest to him took stones and they want to stone him and kill David. The Bible tells us David encouraged himself.
As you study the word encourage
compared to all the other times he did that, you realize that he turned to the Lord to worship God.
What will you do when all your closest friends said, I want to kill you and stone you?
A lot of people will run away and they will be asking God, why God, why? But David's secret, in fact, his whole life is built around praise and worship. So that today when people talk about the restoration of the tabernacle of David, we all understand what it means. It's a restoration of the kingdom of God, and especially the restoration of praise and worship. And a man who understood praise and worship was a man who could organize a mighty choir for God that lasted throughout the time of King Solomon.
So just as we see that if God does something and you don't praise and worship God and you don't rejoice in God, you may lose it and it will prevent you from going further. At the same time, the reverse is true. If you don't see anything and you don't learn to rejoice in God, you may not see anything good coming your way. Now turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. I do want to see that famous incident of Jehoshaphat, but I want to point to some things that we commonly ignore. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We know the situation, how the people of Moab and the people of Ammon came against Jehoshaphat. Verse 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 2. And it says a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon, Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and they called a fast, and everybody prayed, and they fasted. And they sought God. Then verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, Levi of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the congregation. And he said, this is the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, listen all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, nor dismayed, because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up the ascent of Ziph, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jerusalem. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground.
And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. So they all worship the Lord. Now, here's the fight I want to bring forth.
The Lord never told them to send a singer.
See, it's not in the prophecy. The Lord only told them, stand still, and you will see the salvation of God. Isn't that what the Lord said? The Lord did tell them to go down. The Lord did tell them that they don't have to fight.
But the Lord didn't tell them
that they must send singers. They must worship them. Not inside.
And from the context, sometimes the context is inside, but from the context, it's not inside. And I'll prove to you. Why? Let me tell you why. Let me use an allegory first. You can never ask your husband and wife and demand that they love you. It must come freely. You can ask for a hug and a kiss, but it's different when you ask, isn't that right? You're very quiet now. Talking about just husbands and wives, right? Please don't go around you brothers asking people for a kiss. Husbands and wives. Now, wives, don't you agree with me? If you have to ask your husband, can I have a kiss? Can I have a hug? It can be genuine, but it's different. It's different when it's not us. God, so powerful, so almighty, does not want to force us to love Him, to worship Him. He wants it to come from our heart. There is not a single record that God asked them to send singers there. Now let's look at the context. They knew the Lord has promised deliverance. You see, you don't have to wait for God to tell you, rejoice! You know? In fact, in the Bible, there is a word for you. Anyway, Luke chapter 6. When you are persecuted, what did Jesus say? Rejoice. In fact, He didn't just say that. Jesus said, leap for joy. Oh, you're making a pastor? No, I'm not. Hold your place in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Hold your place. I'm not making it up. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, your Savior, your Lord, your King of Kings, Almighty God, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Luke chapter 6. He tells us in verse 23, rejoice in that day and what? Say that word. Leap for joy. Now, those are the words of Jesus. It's important for us to understand that some things are to come out of the growth in our life. Maybe each one of us are different phases in our growth in God. But in my life, I come to the stage where I want to worship God with all my mind, and I don't care what happens. I don't care how undignified I might be. Maybe some of you may come to that stage later. But each one of us has to keep growing in God. In 2 Chronicles 20, there is no record that God asked them to send the singers. And then verse 21. Verse 21. Verse 19. Let's look at verse 19 first. The Levites are the children of the Korahites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Now in verse 19, it was not told that they must do it. It came spontaneously. You know what I see from that context? I see that they have powerful worshippers who don't have to wait for a signal from God. God says, now you can shout. Yay! That is in Joshua's time. When they shouted, the walls of Jericho came down. Sometimes it's orchestrated. No, they were a group of people already do worship God. The moment God gave the answer, they, hallelujah! Those were the kind of musicians they were. And understand the background, the context. They were all this group of musicians that were all ready to worship God all the time. Hallelujah! And when they heard that God has given them something, and when King Jehoshaphat consulted with them in 2 Chronicles 20, he says in verse 21, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed. You notice that? It was their idea. That's something that people never see. We always see that God told them, thus says the Lord, you will go out, send the musicians ahead, send the chubby drummer out, and the chubby chitarist out, because they may be a better target anyway. And there they go, down, 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 down. God never said anything like that. All God said was, stand still, and you will see the salvation of the Lord. But the people, say after me, say the people. See, the people made up their mind to rejoice before they saw the answer. The people made up their mind that they were going to have a praise and worship service because of what God said. God cannot force us to love Him or to worship Him. That must come from us. God cannot make you lose your self-consciousness. It has to come from your choice. God cannot make you and say, I don't care what people say, I'm going to worship the Lord. God can't. It has to come from you. From the way God stirs and deals with your life. When Jehoshaphat consulted with the people, he didn't say God, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went up before the army, God never asked them to do it. Oh, did God say to go down, but assumingly it would have been the army who went down? God didn't even say send the singers. It was their idea. Since God said, let's do this, that's all. Since God said this, let's do this from our side. Let's show Him that we believe Him. Let's rejoice before Him. It was not God's idea. It was man's initiative. When they choose to praise and worship God, it increased the victory that God has for their life. Verse 22. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. God wrought a greater deliverance than they would ever have expected. God didn't say that they must praise and worship Him. God just said, go down, believe me. But the people came together and said, if God say this, how shall we respond? Let me tell you, this is the Feast of Trumpets. One of the things the Lord is saying is that if my people will listen to my spirit now, they are talking about revival. There are revivals that can be prayed for. But the coming revival, you need to pray for and praise for. It is different from any other revival we ever have, that mankind has ever seen. It is a revival that you got to pray for and praise for. And if God's people will excel in prayer and will learn to worship Him and praise Him, knowing that the Lord says this is the hour, then we will find the special blessing and grace that God has in our time today. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You and thank You for Your precious word. We ask, O God, that You stir the hearts of lives in each one of us. We see how praise and worship comes before the victory, and we see how praise and worship must come after the victory. Oh Father God, we want a happy family of Christians. We want a happy church, Lord. Oh God, we want happy Christians who are pleased with their God and who rejoice in their God. We thank you, Father God, in your grace and your mercy continues upon the hearts and lives of each one of us here. We thank you, Lord, at your triumph over the enemy at the cross. And Father, for some of them here, they may owe a praise and worship debt to you. And they need to clear that before they can press on. And we ask, oh God, that you speak to hearts and lives here, that you break the chain of captivity. Your people will learn to give you the sacrifice of praise and worship. We pray, oh Father God, that some of those things that we believe that we're talking about, we need to put our action to our theology. And Father, just as Paul and Silas prayed and sang hymns, and you sent a great deliverance, we know that we are living in times like that. That as we praise and we worship you, O God, we're going to see things that we've never seen in any other generation. So Lord, do your work, Lord, in each one of our hearts, in each one of our lives, and seal this word into each life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together. Let's sing that song, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has run gloriously, the song that Moses sang when he crossed the Red Sea together.